Good morning again. No doubt we love our children, and we all think our children are wonderful. But if you ever need any proof of the perversity of human nature, all you have to do is go and watch children. Ever doubt the biblical idea that all of us sin, all of us come short of the glory of God, and go over to some playground and watch kids interact one with another? I had three, got 10 grandkids. As nice as they are most of the time, sometimes they fight. Children have a tendency to abuse one another. They can speak cruel words to one another. They can be, what would you say, mean. They can be bloody noses, bruised bodies. They can tear each other up very regularly. But children are clever. Children are smart. Isn't long before they figure out that if you go bloody somebody's nose, the likelihood is that person will bloody your nose too. Won't take long before you figure out that if you start spreading vicious names about somebody, they're going to start spreading vicious names about you. So kids find out very quickly, starting fights may not be that much fun. But they have become very creative. Something else that's fun. Something children do, and frankly, we as adults have never grown up and we continue to do it. Imagine the scene. Here's Johnny and Jimmy. They are leaning up against the school wall, scoping out the girls. They don't know exactly what that is, but they've been told that it's something that cool guys do. So Johnny and Jimmy are scoping out the girls. You can imagine, dark glasses, kind of leaning, scoping them out. Johnny turns to Jimmy and he says, "See Mary over there? Get a load of her. She's growing real fast. She's taller than all the rest of the boys in our class. Hey, Jimmy, I guess you couldn't even reach up far enough to be able to kiss her on the lips." Well, that afternoon, Jimmy has an opportunity to meet Mary at the same library table. So Jimmy turns to Mary and he says, "Do you know what Johnny said about you today? Johnny said that you were a big, tall freak and no guy in his right mind would ever want to kiss you." Now, Mary is a girl. Therefore, she is inherently smarter than the dumb guys that are leaning against the wall. So she stops her steaming for a moment and gives great, careful, measured thought, calculated words, how is she going to respond? So Mary replies to Jimmy, "You go tell Johnny for me that I am not tall, I am statuesque, and that I will choose who gets to kiss me. Thank you very much. Do you got that, idiot?" So what do you think happens? Jimmy's off like a lightning streak back to Johnny. "Hey, Johnny, about Mary, she told me to tell you that the only reason you talk about how tall she is because you're a puny runt who's never going to grow up. And as far as kissing is concerned, she'll be glad for you to kiss her on her knee because that's as high up as your face is ever going to get." Then Johnny said, then Mary said, then Jimmy said, "Stop. What's going on? What's the name of this game?" "Game's called Let's You and Him Fight. Let you and him fight is a game that the ideal is to get two other people so upset with each other that they're going to slug it out, and you're not going to get a bloody nose because you're just standing back, leaning on the wall and watching it all happen. Let's you and him fight is a game where you can lead others who didn't even know that they had a disagreement to become lifelong bitter enemies, and you come out unscathed, untouched. You can occupy the high moral ground by turning to others and say, I have no idea what's going on between those two. It's a shame how people treat each other. Never saw such an awful behavior in all of my life. Let you and him fight. It is a game that we all are very familiar with. One of your coworkers comes up to you at work and says, I hate to tell you this, but I want you to know what the boss is telling about you. And he told Bill, who told Jane, who told me, that your work doesn't measure up and he's going to reprimand or fire you. Oh, let me tell you, I'm on your side. Whenever you hear somebody come up and say, I hate to tell you, that is a key phrase to say, I would love to tell you. Because I want you to play in the game called Let You and Him Fight. So the games begin. Mount St. Helens erupts. World War III breaks out. And then over here in the corner sits the informant, kind of fat and sassy, enjoying every moment. God hates this. We've been looking at scriptures, and today we're going to conclude our series. For the things that the scripture specifically says that God hates, and we've been finding them over in the book of Proverbs in the sixth chapter. Let's begin again at verse 16. It reads like this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We've talked about pride. We've talked about lying and shedding of innocent blood and seeking out evil. But there's only one that remains, and that's what we'll discuss today. The scripture says, one who sows discord among brethren is something that the Lord hates. I want you to look at that very carefully, because that says we're in trouble. We can think about the pride. We can think about the lying. We can think about those that are seeking evil business, thinking all of those things concern them, those outside these doors, those that are not Christians, those that are of the world. But what does this say? One who sows discord among brethren. Brethren, that's an interesting word. I mean, we can talk about it in the sense of what a sibling rivalry. You surely have that in your family if you have a brother or sister. But brethren, as used here in Scripture, is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about us, Christians. Read it very carefully. Sowing discord among brethren. It's not those people out there sowing discord about brethren, us in here. It's about people in here, or places like here, sowing discord amongst one another. That makes this a church issue. God hates those who stir up trouble in the church. He hates people who play the game, let you and him fight. There's an example of this. It's found in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. This morning we're going over to the book of 1 Corinthians, to the first chapter. I'm going to pick it up beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. These are Paul's words to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth, it presented many issues. If you want to read about it, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. But right up front, right here at the first chapter, right at the very beginning of the discussion of all of that they have that is of concern, right at the core of everything here is the huge game introduced of you and him fight. Paul didn't want to be drawn into that conflict. And in Paul's strategy, I think we can learn some things. And the first is this. The game only works for somebody who is insecure. If you don't want to play the game, be secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you live in integrity, then you're not going to listen to the siren sound here designed to draw you into an argument. If you have to have the approval of other people in order to feel you have any worth, then you're right in the middle of this game. Let you and him fight. Listen again carefully to what Paul says. Exactly what he heard. Pick it up in verse 11 again. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Newer versions might change the words to quarrel or strifes or fighting or dissensions. That's what's happening in the church. But I'm caught by that phrase, it has been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. I don't know anything about Chloe. But Chloe's people are the ones who started the game of let you and him fight. It's been declared to me by Chloe's household. Somewhere in Chloe's household, someone is not happy with what they perceive as the hierarchy of the church. As if to say, my leader, whichever one it was, is not better than the others. And the comparison now is trying to be forced upon Paul between him and between Cephas, who is Peter, by Apollos, who was a great orator, or by Christ. So Chloe's household is running around whispering about other groups to the church. I don't know what they're saying. Maybe they were saying, look, Peter, Cephas's people, they're too... they're too uppity. Apollos' people, they're too aloof. Maybe Paul's people, they're like Paul, too aggressive. And Paul has to deal with this situation. If you're secure in your relationship with Christ, you won't play the game of let's you and him fight. You're going to see it as a non-issue because it's not necessary that you be in the right group. You don't have to be surrounded by yes men or yes women. Paul answers this discussion with a very simple question. Is Christ divided? That's what he says. Is Christ divided? Well, of course, the answer, though not given, is no, Christ is not divided. We belong, as Christians, to Christ. First, last, Christ. And we get our security in our relationship with Christ. And when your mind is stayed upon Christ, then nobody's going to trap you into this game of, hey, so-and-so over there is outdoing you. Have you heard what they're saying about you? Somebody was sowing discord among the brethren in the Corinthian church, and God in Proverbs says he hates that. You know, it's happened in Chloe's house, and it's happened in a lot of other people's houses. It could happen in your house. It could happen in my house. Paul says, don't be a part of it, because the Lord hates it. Once we know deep down that our relationship is not between other men, our relationship is with Jesus himself, it doesn't matter what other people say about you. And we won't play the game of let you and him fight. Second thought here of what Paul says. You can stay out of the game if you just refuse to participate. Refuse to compete. Listen, let's go back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pick it up again in verse 13. See what Paul says. Was Paul crucified for you? That's Paul talking. What, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name, in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. People say, well, Paul didn't think baptism was important because he'd been... Now, that's not what this is saying. What Paul is saying is, I didn't create followers of me. I'm not out there baptizing 3,000 people like happened on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed, and they baptized by all the apostles and probably one another. It's not about me, Paul says. I'm not building a name for me. So I don't know who I baptize, and it's not important. Yes, it's important they were baptized, but it's not important that I did it. I refuse to play the competitive game that leads to let you and him fight. And it will have no hold on us if we don't care about getting credit for serving the Lord. I'm a preacher and I've been around here a long time. In this location, where this location was before, and before that. And I can tell you over all the years, I've heard lots of reasons why people get up and go down the street to some other place. You're too little. Yeah, we're little this morning. We fear some aren't sick with COVID. There isn't enough to do. There's not enough programs. Not enough people my age, not enough young people, not enough old people, not enough married people, not enough single people, not enough people my sex, not enough people the opposite sex, not enough help, not enough facilities, not enough playgrounds. There's no Boy Scouts, there's no Girl Scouts, there's no Mother's Day Out, there's no homeschools, there's no cruises, there's no bingo, there's no movies, there's no camps, there's no campouts, there's no entertainment, there's nothing. So I'm going to go over yonder, down the street, over there, because they're better, bigger. I wonder if Paul felt that competition. Hey, Paul, rumor has it that Peter went down the street over there and he's drawing a bigger crowd than you drew. Hey, Paul, did you hear what Apollos has done? Up on top of the hill, he is building the coolest church you've ever seen. That building is fabulous. It holds a whole bunch of people. Everybody's going to go to those places, Paul. What are you going to do about it? You can't be hurt by the game, let you and him fight, if you simply choose not to compete. If you decide that you don't have to be a success in someone else's eyes. Turn over the book of Philippians. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to see an example? Look at Jesus. Anybody that has greater authority, greater power, prestige, influence, whatever, it's Christ. What did he do? He came down to be like us. Not only did he come down to be like us, but he came down to be a slave, a bondservant like us. No reputation. Authentic living is not about whether you and I do better than somebody else. It's about whether we live in faith before God, doing what God calls us to do. It's not whether we've compiled more brownie points than someone down the street. It's about serving others, doing the will of God, no matter who gets the credit. Now, I can be a pretty aggressive guy. I mean, I care a lot about success, and I surely want this congregation to grow again like it has before. We all want that. Who wouldn't if you serve the Lord? And when people come and say, well, Ron, I've decided to join that other church. Sure, it hurts. But I've learned the success is not what matters. The miracle number of people here does not determine the presence of the Lord. What matters is the kingdom success. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. And it will never be our church. So if they go down the street, I pray for their sakes that they find the Lord's church over yonder, down the street, up the hill, down the valley, and not some church of man. If we simply refuse to play the game of let you and him fight, the game will go away. Because it's no fun for the people who spread the rumors and get it started. A final thought. The will of God and the way of the world are at cross purposes. In the end, the will of God and the way of the world aren't the same. They're the exact opposite. If you go back to 1 Corinthians again in chapter 1, look down again at verses 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The world's way of wisdom is to get us by human nature to just go and put somebody else down. from the time we were in that play yard in elementary school, it's always been King on the Mountain. It's always who gets to the top of the jungle gym, who can swing higher, make the merry-go-round faster. We're in a competitive world. Christ died for all of us because he says we are all sinners and we all come short of the glory of God. So there's no room in his wisdom for us to be superior or to be inferior. The world's wisdom is to get us to destroy each other. Christ came that we might love each other. And he destroyed sin and death that caused us to war in this game of let you and him fight. So we can inherit life, not death. We can inherit peace, not hostility. We can inherit hope, not despair. The world's wisdom is to call to the attention of all of us, all of our differences, to set it apart one to the other, those that are rich versus those that are poor. Those that are educated and those that aren't as fortunate. Those that have and those that don't. Those that are intelligent and got the great degrees and those we call stupid. We're very much in a class warfare in so many ways besides just the color of the skin. But God's will is at cross purposes. For he says we're all equal. Equal. And God hates one who sows discord among brethren. The world wants us to fight. The devil wants us to fight. If he can't destroy the word, he can destroy the places of worship. Why do you think there's so many on each street corner? Because somebody didn't like the color of the carpet or the paint. Today we proclaim Christ crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. We proclaim Christ crucified, how foolish that looks to a world that exploits all our insecurities. How off the mark that looks to a world that wants us to compete with one another on every corner. How powerful, though, how infinitely powerful it is to those who know Christ. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to come to him. We all need him. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to wash away those sins like they did on that first Pentecost day when the church was started. Come if you will as we stand and sing.